I hope you were listening to the reading today, because particularly there was two verses that really stuck out in my head. One was, I think it was the first, the second angel. Who did he take the gospel to? He took it to who? To every, was it every land? Every nation, every land, every tribe, and every people. In our world today, there's a good bit of false religion out there, isn't there? And one of those things is that all this big, huge plan is just for the nation of Israel. But is that what we see and hear and learn in the Bible? No. It's universal. God, yes, God loves Israel. I won't deny it. They were His special people. But God's plan of salvation was for all mankind. Remember, God made mankind in His image. It was the pinnacle of His creation. And when you get right down to it, this creation was created for man, so that God could have an everlasting relationship. And that was the first thing I noticed. Every nation, every land, every tribe, and every people. And the second was the very last verse. Anybody remember what the last verse that Tim read was? The church should be what? Patience. And to remain faithful. All these terrible things were going to be happening to God's church, His kingdom, His people. And what did God say? Remain faithful. Stay patient. Because why? Things are going to happen according to God's will. Amazing. That's why we should listen to the reading and let things come to us through the Word of God. And one more thing, just as a reminder, today, as I was getting ready to come over, had my Bible in hand, two of the older children from Charlie's renter over here came up to me and said, "Mama won't believe us that you said we could come to church." "Can you come over?" She says, "Only if the preacher man comes over." So the preacher man went over there, and I told her that the children are more than welcome Sunday morning. I said, "We have classes for children, and Sunday evening we have a class for kids under 10 altogether." And I go, "Your children are always welcome." And so the boy, totally dirty from head to toe, "Can I go tonight, Mom?" And she said, "No, I need time to prepare you." But these kids, as I see them, I always said, "You know, you can come to church with me tonight. We've got Bible class." And I never expected them really to want to come, but that just shows you. God does work in the lives of you if you use it according to His will. Another example is Stefan's soccer team. I'm not out there trying to evangelize the parents, but I do come into conversation with the parents, and I'm always talking to them, and they found out that I was a preacher, and so they're always asking me to pray for something. Not all of them, but some of them ask me to pray for things, and at Stefan's soccer game, one of the wives came up to me, and I've been praying for her husband, and she says, "What time does your church start?" She said, "We'd sure like to..." Well, she didn't say that. She said, "She asked what time the church started." And I told her, 10:30, that she didn't show up this morning. But I'm expecting maybe one Sunday they'll be here. Just because I'm friendly and I pray when they ask me to pray for something and I don't push. Sometimes being pushy is not good. Let the Spirit work and not our push. But anyways, that's not the sermon. Let me go ahead and read from Matthew 6, starting in verse 9. Well, just the prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Just to there. Tonight our topic is your will be done. Now, we've been talking Sunday nights about this prayer, and we've been going thought by thought through this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. And I hope you've noticed the progression that Jesus has made. He began by addressing God, our Father, the place where prayer should begin. Because who do we praise? Who do we put requests through? To God the Father. And we looked at that thought. Then he called on us to a better understanding of God's nature. Hallowed be your name, or holy be your name. God is not a man as we think of men. He is holy. He is separated from us. And we need to remember that. I can remember, and this was a professor, I think, from Lubbock Christian, and I've totally disagreed with what he said. He says it's all right for us, because of the word Abba, it's all right to call God Daddy. I thought about that for a while, but we don't want to bring God down to our level, do we? He is our Father. He does, and we can have a close relationship. But he is holy, and we need to keep God holy. Hallowed be your name. And as we understand God, as we realize that he has power and wisdom and love far beyond our own thinking, we learn how to come to him in prayer. God demands respect as well as understanding as we bring our prayers to him. But then next, and in today's thought, Jesus comes next to what controls our lives. What controls our prayers and our thinking? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I love some of the pictures of God in heaven. Now think about this. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we see pictures of heaven, what do we see? For example, the book of Revelation. Streets of gold. That's not the direction I was going, but that's true. That's true. Let me narrow my thought. What do we see around God on his throne? Angels doing what? Singing, praising, and waiting to do what? God's will. We see the seraphim and the other fem. Cherubim. Seraphim and cherubim. And they are standing, praising the Lord. We see the 24 elders. And what are they doing? They are praising the Lord. That's what I'm talking about when I'm talking about respect. But also the thought here is we need to be ready to do the will of God. That means we do the will of God. What do we tend to want to do, though? Our own will. But Jesus said, your will be done. Too often, I think we also misuse this phrase. Someone close dies, and what do we tend to say? That's God. Yeah. Just accept it. That is God's will. I think that shows a misunderstanding of what it means when we say, your will be done. The Lord's will, what is that? That is his will. That is what the promise is all about. Oh, what you said. What did you say, Charlie?
That all men may be saved. I
mean, that all men may be saved. That's the mission of the church, because that was the mission of Jesus. Jesus came to seek and save the goats. Well, spiritually seeking, yes. To seek and save the lost is the mission of the church. But we need to understand something about the will of God. He does not control every event of our lives, does He? He lets us make decisions, doesn't He? And it's what it comes down to. Making decisions that have to do with His will. Being submitted to God does not mean that we automatically accept all that life brings. Although He is in control of the world, He does not control every event of our life. I'm going to use Bert Zonin for my example. If Bert had married another wonderful Christian woman, would that have been God's will? Or was it God's will that he marry Zona? Zona's saying, me! I don't know if she's saying that. But would that... I mean, both were good Christian women. Was one better than the other? And I don't know what brought Bert to choose Zona. Probably he had no choice. But you see, I'm trying to get this point across, that there are things in our life that are guided by biblical principles. True. But was it, so to say, God's will that Bert marry and only marry Zona? I don't know. That's something for us to be thinking about, isn't it? Because we want to do God's will. We want to do God's will in our life. And submission was the ruling principle in the life of Jesus. Although He was with God in the beginning and was God Himself, He willingly assumed the role of submission when He became a man. And as His life on earth, everything He did, He did according to the will of God, the Father. Listen to this. This is John 4, verse 34. My food is to do what the one who sent me wants me to do and to finish His work. John 5:30. I can do nothing alone. I lost my place. I judge only the way I am told, so my judgment is fair. I don't try to please myself, but I try to please the one who sent me. And John 6:38, I came down from heaven to do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. You see, what was Jesus' principle of life as a man upon earth? Yeah, when he was 12 years old, parents asking, where were you? What were you doing? Why did you leave us? What was his reply? Must be about my Father's work, my Father's business. Jesus is the only person who ever did exactly what the Father wanted. His dedication was such that He never surrendered to His own desires. Now, I've heard different stories about what men think Jesus meant when He prayed, you know, if there's any other way, please let it happen. But Thy will, not mine, be done. And Jesus died on the cross. I don't know if He was afraid of the pain, if He was afraid of the separation from God that He knew would take place when He carried the sins of the world. What exactly was His fear? I don't know. Or maybe it was just a normal human fear of death. But He was ready and willing to submit to the Father because He knew that was the reason for which He had come. And when He hung up on the cross, remember the last thing He said? It is finished. He had done the Father's will. He died upon the cross. His dedication said, I will not surrender to my own desires. How often do we think happiness is doing what we want to do? That's pretty much American thought, isn't it? To do what you want to do. You know, go for the gusto. And I can't think of all those beer commercials. And the one I can remember most, it don't get no better than this. Unfortunately, it does. Not unfortunately, fortunately it does. But, for example, I skipped something here. The Bible shows that this is a wrong idea, to do what you want to do. It describes people who did, the Bible describes people who have done this, and after they did it, it was their greatest failure. David called Bathsheba, even though he knew she was someone else's wife. Samson married Delilah, even though he knew, as an Israelite, he was not supposed to be marrying a non-Israelite. David also counted Israel. Remember, he was told not to count Israel? And he did. And God let him decide what the punishment would be. And he said, I trust God, I'll let you decide. And God sent disease upon Israel. But he did what he should not have. The rich man, in one of the parables, he filled his barns with all this food. And he says, now I don't need to do anything. I'm going to eat, I'm going to drink, and I'm going to be merry. And what was required of him? His soul. That very day. Jesus could find great joy in obedience because of his knowledge of the Father. He knew what we should know. The Father wants only the best. What do children love? Charlie gives them out Sunday morning. Sweets. I'll just put that way because there's a lot of different types of stuff, but sweets. As a good parent, if my child only wanted to eat sweets, would I say, oh yeah, fine, he's eating something at the very least. Is that being a good father? Sometimes a good father's got to say, no. You got to have some carrots and some green beans and some peas in there, some potatoes, some meat, some fruit. Just eating sweets won't get it. God cares about us. He wants the very best. Even sometimes when that best is not necessarily what we want, isn't it? He knew, and we should know, the Father only wants what's best for us. He knew it, and he trusted God, and he obeyed the Father in all things. Because he knew his Father would provide him with all that he needed. Who can think of a Bible verse that tells that very same thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and he will give you all the sweets you want. No. What's he going to give us? All these things that we talked about. Clothing, food, and drink. We are never required to fully understand God or why he does what he does. We are only to understand that he is God and that he loves us. Thereby we'll only do what's best for us. One of the major dangers of modern humanism and secular Christianity is that it glorifies man. It makes man the highest authority, and it says that man can control his own life and destiny. Thus, the highest praise and glory is given to man, which means what? Who's sitting upon the throne? Me, mankind himself. Was that not how Satan tempted Eve? I think it was. Let us learn that our Father is a God, is God. He does everything consistent with his nature, with his being, to bring about salvation, seeking and saving the lost. A Christian may suffer, but we can accept suffering when we realize who God is. I think on Hebrews 12:4-6, Paul, we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Many think Paul. You are struggling against sin, but your struggles have not yet caused you to be killed. You have forgotten the encouraging words that call you His children. My child, don't think the Lord's discipline is worth nothing, and don't stop trying when He corrects you. The Lord's discipline disciplines those He loves, and He punishes everyone He accepts as His child. When a Christian accepts God's sovereignty over his life, suffering takes on a purpose. Instead of asking, why? Why did this happen to me? Let us learn to ask, how can I use this to find the will of God? How we accept God's sovereign rule over us is important. Will we bow in humble submission or in bitter resignation? May we learn to accept God's will rather bowing to what we view as inevitable. I wanted to say inedible. All things that happen in our world are not the will of God because there are other forces at work. You know, we read it this morning. All things work out. Ah, but does that mean that God has caused everything to happen that happens? Did He tell David to sin with Bathsheba? Did He tell Saul to offer sacrifice as a priest? I think not. The Bible teaches us the existence of one that has many names. Satan, devil, serpent, dragon. And I think these names are very representative of the type of being that Satan is. We must keep one great truth in mind. Although the devil is supernatural, he possesses only the power which God has given him. Just as God has control over mankind and gives powers to earthly rulers, He also can control and restrain the works of Satan. I think on Job. Job came to God and what did he say? He's only your servant because you treat him so good. Let me do all these things to him. And God restrained him. He said, you can go so far. And that's it. And Job did not give in. And it reminds me of your favorite verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12. But that's the verse that says, well, this is a promise. Yeah. You will not be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. Understand what God is saying. He's only allowing Satan to tempt you up to the point that you can resist. When you can no longer resist, Satan must stop. You understand that thought? You will not be allowed to be tempted beyond what you can bear. That's a promise. A wonderful promise. We need to remember that promise. But there is another force that can hinder the will of God, and it is the will of man himself. No poor person is forced to serve God. God allows man to choose. Man's will can overcome God's will, can it? We can do that which we know that God asks us not to do. That's our choice. Man must learn to overcome his selfish nature before he can find humility to allow God to be his king. That's part of repentance that we talked about this morning in the Bible class. The willingness to accept God as king and not ourselves. God's will is fully expressed in His Word. The parts that are most necessary for our lives are said in pretty much clear terms. If God says, thou shalt not commit adultery, does that mean we can commit adultery on Tuesdays? No.
We can.
But that's the whole thought. Where God has spoken, no person is entitled to an opinion. To fail to obey God's will is rebellion and will not go unpunished. In our personal decisions, God's will, though, is not often clear, is it? Where should I live? Should I take this job or not? Who should I marry? How do we determine these things? A knowledge of the Bible can provide help in making proper decisions. Although God may not clearly speak on all subjects that pertain to our life, the Bible contains principles that could be guidelines. It contains the nature of God. If I know it is wrong to hate, and I'm wanting to hate somebody, it's clear, I'm not allowed to. I need to fight that, resist against that thought. But the Bible contains principles. Would I choose, for example, you know, there's this nice apartment above, I don't know if this word's German or English, a brothel, is that English? There's a nice apartment above this brothel. Would I, as a Christian, choose to rent that apartment, thinking, I can evangelize those women and men in this brothel? But how many men are that strong? Or if I am a cured alcoholic, would I choose to live above a bar if an apartment opened up? I mean, there are principles that we know. That's not good for me. That's not safe for me. I should avoid that kind of a thing. I'm not even halfway finished, but I got to tell this story because it's funny. At least I thought it was. When I first went to Europe, it was in 1982. I just graduated Fried Hardeman. I was going for a 3 months practicum. It's the last thing I had to do. And the missionary there, this was in Graz, Austria. And the missionary there found a little apartment that he rented for me. And I had to, you know, bus and streetcars. Well, every evening there were the two nicest girls that stood on the corner of my apartment. And yes, they dressed peculiar, but they were attractive. They were both college students. And so I would always stop and talk to them because they both spoke excellent English. And would have good conversations there on the corner of where my apartment was. And across the street was something that was called Ushi's Sex Shop. Well, one Sunday, a concerned Christian man came up to me and he said, Monty, I'm worried. Because I've passed by your apartment a number of evenings and saw you talking to prostitutes. And I said, you couldn't have. I don't just go around talking to prostitutes like that. And he said, yes? And it finally dawned on me that these two young college kids were the prostitutes that he was talking about. And I asked them, the next time I saw them, I said, are you prostitutes? And they said, yes, this is how we're earning our way. They both had children, unmarried mothers, and that's how they were earning their living while going to college. And, well, I still invited them to church. You see, interesting. God brought me in contact with prostitutes, and I didn't even know they were prostitutes. I had a false view of prostitutes. I always thought these were ugly old women who I don't know. I was wrong. I was wrong. But personal decisions. God gives guidelines. We know His nature, and we can use these to help us make decisions. Personal consecration to God is also important when we want to seek God's will. It helps us to understand His will and helps us to bring that into our lives. Romans 12:1, Paul says, "Brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to Him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to Him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to Him and what is perfect." Such consecration of life with humility helps us to learn to obey God's will and learn when we should avoid things and when we should go into things. We must be careful not to interpret our will, though, as the will of God. Sometimes we have this, "I know this is the will of God because I want to do it." That attitude is out there, isn't it? One question that we might think to ask, though it's not a 100% perfect thing, what would Jesus do? Could we imagine Jesus doing that? Although He did not face some of the decisions that we have to face in our modern life, He did face temptations and He had to make decisions based upon His knowledge of God and the Word of God. We need to always look to the Gospels and see how Jesus handled problems when they arose. You know, sometimes He just disappeared, didn't He? That was His way of getting out of problems. Sometimes I wish I could disappear. Just boop and be gone. Well, I'm not Jesus in that way. But we need to study the Bible. We need to study Jesus. And that not just a little, but a lot. So what's all that's got to do with prayer, you say? Let me just read some Bible verses. 1 Peter 2:1. "This is what you were called to do because Christ suffered for you and gave you an example to follow, so you should do as He did. He had never sinned and He had never lied. People insulted Christ, but He did not insult them in return. Christ suffered, but He did not threaten. He let God, the one who judges rightly, take care of Him." What was one of the most knowledgeable, understandable, seeable is the word I'm looking for. What was one of the most seeable characteristics of Jesus' life? Prayer. So much so that the apostles asked God to teach them to do what? Or Jesus. To teach them to pray. They saw Jesus do miracles. They saw Him raise the dead. They saw Him argue and fight with Pharisees. They saw Him treat people wonderfully who most people would have ignored. But yet, they wanted to learn to pray because of Jesus' prayer life. Often common sense will tell us what we should do. If we are students of God's Word and try to live as Jesus did, we will usually find an adequate basis of determining God's will in our lives. Heaven is where God's will is perfectly done. Not yet on earth. We will not be perfect in all of our decisions. But God still desires His church to have the attitude that is found in heaven, where they praise and glorify God, and where angels were poised always to do God's bidding. We need to take away our selfish ambitions and pretensions and try to bring a little more heaven down to the church and down to the earth. Understanding the nature of God and His teaching should give our prayer life more meaning. Prayer is not an attempt to force God into submitting to our will. It is not to force Him to grant us our request. It is not presenting Him a heavenly shopping list. Prayer is our seeking of God's will for us. It is praising Him for His majesty, for His wisdom, and for His power. It is submitting our life to Him. It is taking all of our choices into consideration and still being able to say, Your will be done. Making proper decisions is not easy. And I don't know if my sermon tonight has helped. But if we know God, if we know His will, and if we want to do His will, we will mold ourselves into doing the best that we can for Jesus Christ and the salvation of other people.